Thank you, Mr. Pavlik. Good afternoon, brethren. These hurricanes and storms are certainly wreaking havoc. I know one of the islands, they said, is 95% destroyed. 95% of all buildings and everything on the island are gone. So our prayers are very much needed, that's for sure. While I was debating with myself for the topic for this sermon, I came across a story about a new disease that is killing deer here in the county and other counties around the country. It's carried by ticks and mites that bite and infect the deer, and eventually the deer dies within a number of days. It can affect other animals, but not humans, according to the news article. Deer, elk, moose, and cattle are already being hit by a disease called the wasting disease. This one can affect, sicken, and possibly kill humans if they eat the meat from these animals. I thought about the floods, the terrible destruction in Texas, the Gulf States, and down the Caribbean. I watched pictures of the new Hurricane Irma heading toward the Caribbean islands, and now as we watch this morning, it looks like it's going to head up the west coast of Florida. We're looking for probably 15-foot storm surge. Destruction is going to be very high. There's another hurricane behind that and a storm behind that one on a similar path. The news has been carrying the devastating wildfires out west. According to the National Interagency Fire Center, these wildfires have destroyed 5.7 million acres as of August 31st. A total of 39,487 different fires throughout the drought-riddled west and northwest as of August 3rd. On the webcast, or the web conference that I had Wednesday night talking with Mr. John Pinelli, he was saying that there's another fire along the Columbia River. And I saw in the news that 15 and 17-year-old boys thought it would be smart to throw a smoke bomb. And that fire in 12 hours went from a small fire to a major fire. So the drought is terrible. It's killing animals. It's burning up buildings. Floods, the air, different areas, it's terrible. But this wildfire in the west are not new, are they? As we have seen pictures of destruction from them for many years. The insurance chart I checked went back to 1980, when 5.5 million acres were burned over the entire year. But the number of acres and the amount of destruction has progressed upward with few exceptions. Of course, the dollar amount climbs faster because of the homes and the increased population and many structures that are involved that are consumed by these fires. The animals that are killed, there's been hundreds of cattle killed on some of the ranches out in the west. I know I talked a year ago about invasive weeds coming into our area. They are resistant to existing weed sprays. If you haven't noticed a weed called mare's tail, when you drive home today, look along the road and into the fields. And I brought an example, a couple of them along, just to show you what they look like, according to with my wife's encouragement. Grow sometimes 4 to 5 feet tall. This is starting to go into flower, as you can see, and those little tiny seeds on there will float about 50 miles. This is one that's starting to branch out more. Some of them get much bigger than this. They produce thousands and thousands of seeds. As I said, they can drift 50 miles. You might think, I broke it off, so I'm rid of it. This little rascal is already producing seeds. It apparently was mowed off once and grew back. And this weed somehow got mixed in when I was pulling them or cutting them. Quite frankly, I don't know what it is. I've never seen one like it before. Maybe Brian could tell me what it is. I don't know if it's an invasive weed or not. But you're welcome to look at them. Don't handle them. We don't want the seeds falling all over the place. Please, I'll try to get them out of here without making a mess. But you know, the government approved some new sprays. One that came on the market this past year for noxious weeds is called, I believe it's pronounced it, Dicamba. According to an article in a weekly farm and dairy paper, a spray came on the market lacking proper testing and was put into use. Soybeans were genetically modified so the spray wouldn't kill them, but that's only some of the soybeans. However, this spray has done something they never had before. It revaporizes and drifts in the wind and is now killing trees and crops and other fields downwind. One expert has said it's a man-made disaster. All this information led me to think about the blessings and cursing chapters of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Then Mike Bennett, Mr. Mike Bennett's blog came out titled, "Why is your modern world under ancient curses?" So my subject was finalized because I plagiarized his entire article. I'll give him credit for it. But we find these warnings in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. But is that the first time we read about a curse or curses? Look, if you would, with me to Genesis 17. Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. Mr. Henderson, you got me doing it. Genesis 3, 17 through 19, please. We know that God told Adam and Eve they could eat of all the trees of the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why they passed up the tree of life to the forbidden tree, I don't know. But it has brought many, many problems and calamities since that time. And that is probably a gross understatement because at that time, sin was introduced into this world. But in Genesis 3, verse 17, it reads, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." According to my study Bible commentary, the curse was not directed at the man. No, it was trouble for the man, for mankind. Now this life which man will lead is marked by toil, thorns, thistles and sweat, and finally death. Up to that time, apparently, there were no noxious weeds. And what little work would have been pleasant. But how many people you know today that really enjoy their work? Many of them grumble, "I'm always tired, I hate to go to work." It's common phenomena today. Farmers are putting in longer hours, they're getting less return on their financial investment, and often not getting the quality and the quantity of the return on their invested crops. The floods down in Texas destroyed thousands of acres. I see one picture in my farm paper of a boat going out to try to retrieve 11-headed cattle being washed down the Trinity River. They were hoping to get out there with a boat and head them off and help drag them to shore. Thousands of animals drowned. Just unbelievable amount of destruction. Using parts of Mr. Bennett's articles, I said I plagiarized it. The headline was, "Terrifying curses were pronounced millennia ago, and their effects are being felt on this day. Why? How will they finally be removed?" The Bible clearly shows that our actions have consequences. There's a cause or causes for every effect, and this is powerfully demonstrated in the chapters listing the blessings and cursings of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. God gave his laws for good. Our obeying them brings good results and blessings automatically, though not always immediately. Disobeying, going against the way of God, the way God lives and wants us to live, choosing warped, destructive thoughts and actions, will bring bad results automatically, though again, not always immediately. God's displeasure with sin is also for the purpose of encouraging us to change for our own good. Consider how God introduced the blessings for obedience in Leviticus 26, if you would turn there with me. We'll spend a little time in Leviticus 26, starting in verse 3. I'll skip through several verses. Leviticus 26, starting in verse 3. God said, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. We have drought in the West and critical drought all the way up until Montana. Ranchers have had to sell off their cattle because of no pastures. Critical water, low water supplies, they couldn't water them. Texas and the Gulf area certainly can't say they have rain in due season when it got 48 to 50 inches. Terrible floods still impacting them. They're still trying to reduce the reservoirs, and that's continuing to flood many areas as they let that water off to save the dams. In that web conference, Mr. Pinelli told one gentleman from Texas, who, by the way, is going to be up in Reading, had to leave his home and had damage done. He said, I'd like you to ship at least a third of that water up here to help put the fires out. He said, we'd gladly give you over half of it, no problem at all. But it's really a devastating thing. And now when you see the coming up the East Coast, up into the center of the country again with one following it, we don't know what God has in plan for this. I hope you're praying for God's feast sites, that they would be protected in God's people daily. But you know, the rebuilding of the homes and the business is going to be a monumental task involving billions of dollars. The increased threat of disease from the filthy floodwaters, from the mold and the insects can be devastating. Several years ago when the floods hit down in Gulfport, some of the cars came up here, and a fellow who was in the church up in Meadville was telling me that he was an inspector for the state, and they were warned, do not inspect any cars without cut-proof gloves because of the filthy water and the disease which is up in the cars. A week before that, for that meeting, one of their state patrolmen had cut a finger, and he died from the infection. So he was warning the people, you know, and that may be a warning for all of us. You decide to buy a used car, better make sure it wasn't a flood car. That's a terrible thing. Hopefully those cars, most of them, will be smashed. Verse 6, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. Corrupt leaders of rogue nations, one in particular, are threatening us and our allies with nuclear strikes. Will God allow that at this time? I don't know. Will we end up in another war to try to prevent our destruction? Time will tell. How about our cities? How often do we hear of home invasions? People being killed, just minding their own business, walking down the street, or even in their bedroom or their house. I know several years ago, Mr. Blakey's wife had a bullet come through the window of her bedroom and certainly scared the daylights out of her. It's just not safe in many of our cities. But we do have scripture that tells us that if we obey and trust in God, He will fight for us and He will protect us. If this nation had been obeying God, they wouldn't need an army and they wouldn't need the nuclear weapons that they have an arsenal of now. Will they do us any good? Time will tell, won't it? Verse 9, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. Do we see the Israelite populations growing? Or do we see the Gentile populations growing? Which families are murdering their unborn in abortions by the thousands? And which families are growing large families? Look around, realize what's happening. Verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Not in this country. Not in Great Britain. I saw something in a paper the other day. It took a survey. There are more people that believe in evolution than believe in God in England. And I think those who believe in God was like 12%. It's just unbelievable. We're a product of our own sins as far as nations are concerned. For lack of time, we won't read through the many other scriptures that picture the fantastic blessings promised if only God found obedience. It is God's will that He share those blessings, but as I said, it requires that mankind refuses to do, and that is obey and obey from the heart. God then introduces to the curses for the disobedience in verse 14. We're still there in Leviticus. Look at verse 14. It says, "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments," this is followed by a series of painful, terrifying, and devastating curses that disobedience causes. You can read verses 16 through 39 for greater clarity. You might read these verses in the Amplified Version. I would like to read verse 14 through 17 in the New Living Testament. Leviticus 26:14, New Living Testament, says, "However, if you do not listen to me and obey all these commands, and if you break my covenant by rejecting my decrees, treating my regulations with contempt, and refusing to obey my commands, I will punish you. I will bring sudden terrors upon you, wasting diseases." What did I say earlier about that disease hitting the deer, the elk, the moose? A wasting disease. A wasting disease. Something we probably never heard of 40 years ago. I don't remember ever hearing about it in my lifetime. "And burning fevers that will cause your eyes to fail and your life to ebb away. You will plant your crops in vain because your enemies will eat them." You know, I talked about the wasting disease. There was an article just the other day. World Health Organization said they found 40 new infectious diseases since 1980. 40 new ones they've never seen before since 1980. "I will turn against you," verse 17, "and you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will run even when no one is chasing you. If terror, disease, and famine don't bring people to repentance, even worse curses will come. Wave after wave of punishments will occur until people turn to God." Jacob's trouble. Are we at the very doorstep? I don't know. Someone asked me last week, what we see, is this the start of the tribulation? I don't know. I know that we have a lot of prophecies to be fulfilled before Christ returns. But are we close? Certainly we're a lot closer than we used to be. I've heard people say that, we've had these terrible things happen throughout history. And yet we see no end of the world or the age. My answer to that is you're right. You're right. We have. Why? Because since the time of Adam and Eve, we've been disobeying God. We've been breaking his commandments, and we bring the grief upon ourselves as a nation. I know I'm not talking to a brethren here, but I'm just trying to enlighten us in what's going on around the world, what's going on around us, in preparation for our own protection and to stay close to God. Terrible things have happened for centuries because mankind is rebelling against God since creation. But the day is coming when God is not going to continue to allow it. He will bring the tribulation, and as prophesied, this world will be brought to the very brink of total annihilation of all mankind. Daniel, who had been taken captive himself, recognized the power of these ancient prophecies in the events of his day. He saw the sins of the nation had led them to the punishments of being taken captive by the Babylonians. After almost 70 years in Babylon, he also recognized a separate, specific prophecy recorded by Jeremiah, showing that Judah's captivity would last 70 years. So even in captivity, under problems that captivity would bring, and I've never been there, so I don't know exactly what that would amount to. I'm sure it isn't pleasant. But he still had scriptures which he studied and read. And Daniel 2, 9, verse 2, New Living Testament. Daniel 9, verse 2, in the New Living Testament, says, "During the first year of his reign," that is King Darius, "I, Daniel, learned from the readings of the word of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years." You can turn to Jeremiah, not now, but you can write down Jeremiah 25, 11 through 12. Jeremiah 25, 11 through 12. And Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. For more about this, and where he was reading and studying when he read this. "So Daniel took heart to God's message to those who were suffering punishments of the ancient curse. Hold your place in Daniel, but look to Leviticus 26. We're going to go back to Daniel. Leviticus 26, verse 40, 42. Leviticus 26, verse 40 through 42. God said here, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and if they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. God promised to remember his covenant and his commitment to them if they humbly repented. Humble repentance is what God looks for. But Daniel personally did just that. He humbled. His humble and heartfelt prayer provided a powerful example to this very day. Back to Daniel, please. Chapter 9. I won't read all of it. I'll take excerpts from it. Daniel 9, starting in verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications. In other words, he just didn't kneel down and pray once. He spent a lot of time praying about this. He fasted. He put on sackcloth and ashes. Now, we could spend a lot of time on our knees, but I don't know where you would buy sackcloth today, maybe in an upholstery shop or something, but I'm not in want of throwing ashes on my beautiful hair. I just don't want to do that. But I prayed, he said, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. And he said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Verse 8 and 9. He said, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. You know, I think shame of face today belongs to our courts, belongs to our governments, belongs to our educators in many ways. Starting at the college level, teaching the new teachers several years ago, they started bringing in all this new stuff, these new ideas and socialistic ideas. The shame of face belongs to the Supreme Court justices who said, oh yeah, it's all right to slaughter and kill unborn children through abortion. And oh yeah, by the way, you can't pray, because if you pray publicly, that would be a violation, if you're a government employee, a violation of church and state, which is completely wrong. There was an article just the other day in the paper about a coach. He had a prayer with his team, and he was fired. He went to the Court of Appeals after losing at the first court, and they turned him down. They agreed, oh yeah, you shouldn't have done that. That's a violation. Baloney. Our own government offices in Washington have prayers. And yet we have judges and we have lawyers who work with these judges who put this nonsense out and get these things overturned and turned around backwards. So the shame of face belongs at that end of the spectrum, I feel. Verse 13 through 14, back on track here, excuse me for going off. As it is written in the law of Moses, for example, in Leviticus 26, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our sins, our iniquity, and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and for your people are called by your name. This country is one of the descendants of the nation Israel. If we could but get through to them, and we won't, but if we could get through to them, I believe God would turn that hurricane right out to sea and the next one behind it. But the people of this nation are so self-centered anymore. You know, these excerpts give a taste of Daniel's prayer of repentance. He had much more to say. It's worthwhile to read and meditate on the whole prayer. I didn't want to take the time at this time, but this prayer applies to our world today as well. Our society has rejected God and His laws and is growing increasingly evil. Yet so few are repenting and turning to God. People continue to sin and bring on the ancient curses when repentance could allow them to avoid the deadly consequences. I read where the movie industry is hurting this year. They aren't getting the turnouts. I said, well, I can understand why when you see the garbage that they bring out and advertise, and it isn't fit to watch the advertisements. It's terrible. And yet people flock to them because their minds are so warped. The Bible makes clear that all this will happen again and much worse than ever before. Sin has never stopped, but God predicted that it would again increase dramatically at the end time. Jesus compared the increasing evil just before his return to the days of Noah. Matthew 24:37-39. Probably a very familiar scripture. Matthew 24:37. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. It did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus even warned his followers in Matthew 24:12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness, the rejection of God's holy and righteous law, the selfishness are all hallmarks of our age. For many years, I enjoyed driving, but now it's like a contest of survival. You get into heavy traffic, especially in morning or afternoon rush hours. However, in some big cities, I think they're going to have to change that rush hour term to rush crawl. We were talking before services today. We saw the gridlock down in Florida on the freeways where they're bringing four lanes from each way together. And the people are just locked up. I think the me first attitude is just, I got to go first, and nobody can go. We've seen that in intersections in the inner cities during rush hour. I was telling them I was on a job where we had 160-some men. They had a guard standing. Had several lanes come out, and they all worked way down until you got to one lane to the road. Every time you come to an intersection, you let one car out in front of you. And if you didn't, park over there, son. When everybody's gone, you can go home too. The traffic would flow much better if you go every other car and just give a bill. But Merle Slagle was saying that 40 hours now just to get halfway up the state. They're running out of gas, and they don't have gas to get there, to get out of Florida. It's unreal. It's unreal, the attitudes. Apostle Paul's listing of end time attitudes seems ripped from today's headlines. Turn, if you would please, with me to 2 Timothy 3:24. 2 Timothy 3, verse 24. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, and brutal. See the picture of the things down in Charlotte, Virginia? Talk about brutality. And talk about no self-control. When they get into a mob, the attitudes just go violent. beyond belief. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sin, breaking God's beneficial laws, automatically leads to pain, suffering, and death. Of course, the results are not always immediate, which leads many in the world under the sway of Satan to think they can escape the consequences. I get so disgusted with our judicial system when I see they have a guy on videotape, a gun in his hand, shooting people. They have witnesses. He's found guilty of multiple first-degree murder. The judge sentenced him to death. And for 20-plus years, they'll feed, clothe, heat, cooling, food, exercise, while they review and review and review to come up with an excuse why they don't have to execute a person who would be better off killed in the first 6 months and come up when God will teach them the right way, when you and I will be there to help teach them the right way. Costs our country billions of dollars every year. Some of those people in prison are actually getting more money for their care than our elderly or our veterans. There was a joke here a while back where one veteran says, you know, I think I'm going to commit a crime because I'd have better care in the prison. It's wrong. It's pathetic. But we won't change it, will we? Ecclesiastes 8:11. I'll just read it. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We have people today who claim to be experts saying, well, the death penalty doesn't sway anybody. Well, of course not. Not when they have a better way of life in prison for 20-plus years. John 1:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's you and I, brother. We're under the sway of God, under the protection of God, but the world isn't. We have a blessing that's just priceless. Just priceless. I hope we appreciate it. We tell God that. Psalms 37:1-3, a psalm of Asaph. Psalms 73:1-3. Really should read the whole psalm, but I won't take the time. Psalms 73:1-3, a psalm of Asaph. Says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We're told many times, don't compare ourselves to others. Compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. We look out into the world and we see someone who is living high. They have a huge mansion. They have a limitless income. They have every toy they could ever want. And we know they got it through evil means, through deceit, through stealing, whatever. We look at them and think, well, why doesn't God do something about that? Maybe things are time for tough for me. I've got a hard road to go. I've been out of work. We have to be so very careful that we do not compare ourselves to the world. And Asaph was telling him that he became very close to stumbling because he did that. It's a warning to us. Please read and study the rest of Psalms 73 later to get the full picture. But now I have a word for you. It's your vocabulary word for the day. I had to use this because it was in the article. It says, but the terrible results of sin are inexorable and inescapable. Inexorable. Anybody know what that means? One person. I didn't know. I got the dictionary out. It's spelled I-N-E-X. Write this down. This is your homework. I-N-E-X-O-R-A-B-L-E. But the terrible results of sin is inexorable and inescapable. Cause and effect will bring humanity to the brink of self-destruction. I'm not going to tell you what it means. You've got to look it up. I mean, I had to go to the World Book and find it. Why shouldn't you? Oh, dear. Jesus explained in Matthew 24:21-22. that there will be a great tribulation. Matthew 24, 21, and 22. There will be a great tribulation, so it has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor nor ever shall be, and unless those days were shortened. No flesh should be saved alive, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. For the elect's sake. Who are the elect? You are, brethren. We are. God's chosen, God's called out ones are the elect. We have that promise of protection, no matter what happens in this world. That protection is there. I heard Mr. Johnson talking with him one day. He said, well, so we talk about a place of protection. He said, you know, the grave could be that place also. And that's possible. And that's possible. But we have the promise that we won't be there forever. Because at Christ's return, while he's still in the air, we're going to rise up to meet him. And if you happen to be in the grave, you're going to beat those who are yet alive. Because you get to rise first. But that promise is sure. God's word is sure. It doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not going to change. The Greek word ekletos, E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S, means the picked out, the chosen, God's chosen people. That's you and I. And that's our children. If we watch over them and properly teach them and bring them up in God's way. When they become adults and acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and respond to his call, they're baptized, receive his Holy Spirit. But we have scripture that says if one or both parents are baptized, they're already holy. They're already holy. God considers him already part of his family. How wonderful is that? We have to be led by God's Holy Spirit. We have to live God's way of life. We have to look to Jesus Christ's example and follow it as best we can. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Turn there if you would please for me. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This way stands in stark contrast to the selfish end-time attitudes we read just a little bit earlier in 2 Timothy 3. Put on love and the bond of perfection. We are to be growing to that perfection, brethren, growing daily in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to do what Luke records in chapter 18, verse 7. Cry out day and night to him. Or like Daniel crying out for himself and his people. Or Ezekiel 9:4, which reads, sigh and cry over the abominations committed in the world and pray fervently for God's kingdom to come. For our sake, God will shorten those days. We have a vital part, however, in saving the world, saving others. God wants us to cry out to him daily, night and day, need to cry and sigh over the abominations, asking God to bring his kingdom, to bring an end to the terrible suffering. And I think a lot of the suffering has just started down in the Gulf area from that hurricane. A lot of people really don't have a place to go back to. Their houses are shot. Can you imagine flood water all the way to your ceiling or into your attic? And try to move back into that with 98 degrees and high humidity, the black mold, and the other problems which are going to come about. You're going to see suffering in this country from that, brethren, and maybe the same thing on the East Coast. And I certainly feel for those people on those islands where 95% of all structures are gone. What in the world are they going to do? And another hurricane bearing down on them? We need to be praying fervently, Father, to our Heavenly Father. Please bring relief. Please bring an end. Please bring your kingdom. God wants each of us to learn to avoid the curses by repenting, changing and obeying his laws. And by doing this, we will bring the wonderful blessings he promised. As we learn to choose the blessings and reject the sinful ways that leads to the curses, we will be preparing to teach others to do the same thing. And for many, many years, I look around, and that's what we've been doing, learning to teach others as we've overcome our own sins and overcome our own ways, which were wrong, before God opened our eyes. If you read the end of the book, you'll see that as long as there are human beings, the ancient curses and blessings still apply. There will still be curses for breaking God's beneficial laws, with the ultimate penalty being the eternal death. Revelation 21:8, God will not allow someone who chooses to sin to continue to bring curses on himself and others for eternity. It's not going to happen. But in the end, the blessings will prevail. Revelation 22, verse 14 says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city, the New Jerusalem. They will be abundantly welcomed by the glorious glorious New Jerusalem as members of the blessed family of God for eternity." Personally, I can't fathom what eternity is. I'm plus 75 and went by so quick, I can't believe it. What is eternity going to be like? But it has no end. But it also has no beginning. How does that happen? Don't understand it. Someday God will make it possible that we will. Verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Instead of curses, there will be amazing blessings. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We've chosen the blessings because we've chosen life. If we could only convince the multitude in this country and the world to do the same, to bring an end to the human suffering, to bring an end to the calamity and the horrible conditions. We're just 11 days, brethren, to the Feast of Trumpets. 11 days. The fall holy days are a time of joy for all who know and practice God's way of life. Much of what was in my sermon may have seemed negative to you, but we have to face reality and know that this world and where it's heading, and it's heading for disaster. We're heading towards eternal life while they're looking at possibly eternal death if they don't repent. They'll have a chance, that second resurrection. Prayerfully, they will take that opportunity and choose life. We're chosen of God, not because we're special, not because we're special ourselves, but because God chose us and is willing to work with us in spite of our many faults. I don't know about you, but I feel some days he's got rough sandpaper scrubbing off the edges. And that's good, because it helps me become more like Jesus Christ. And I hope someday that God can say, "Well done." I hope that'll happen for every one of us. John 11, if you would turn there with me, John 11, 25 and 26. I'd like to end on a positive note. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus speaking says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? This is not only a question we have answered, but a promise we can hold on to no matter what the trials this life brings upon us. Whoever believes in Christ shall never die. The physical death, possibly. We never know day by day. But that eternal life is there before us. God has it in his hand. He said, "It's here. Accept it. Work towards it. I want you in my kingdom." It's a question we've answered. Paul writes so many warnings, and yet he is so encouraging to those who know and listen and take heart to words recorded in the Bible. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. I don't know if Mr. Henderson ran over some of these. If he did, that's all right. I'm going to repeat them anyhow. But Philippians 3, 20 and 21, a warning to us, an admonition to us, and yet an encouragement for us. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he is able even to subdue all things in himself. We must eagerly await, hope, and work to the day pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, when that promise will be fulfilled, when Christ returns, and all who died and all who are alive in Christ will meet him in the air and return to the Mount of Olives. We'll hear a lot more about that in 11 days, I'm sure. Philippians 4, verse 4, just a page over. Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. Paul's writing again. Romans 13, verse 11 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Our salvation is nearer now than when we came into the church 40 years ago. How much closer? Do we have 40 more years? I know I don't. Does the church? Possibly. Or is the word going to be cut off and the work brought to an end because of the corrupt governments under the sway of Satan? We don't know. But our hope lies in Christ. Our hope lies in the kingdom of God. I want to close with this final scripture from Paul. Romans 15, 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit of God." Have a great Sabbath, brother.